I want you to listen to what we got to say today, what's in your Bible about, get this title, Satan's Tabernacle. What is Satan's Tabernacle? Does he have a tabernacle? That might scare some of you to say Satan's Tabernacle, because we're at God's Feast of Tabernacles. But if we know Satan, folks, we know he's everywhere. He permeates this society in all places, nooks and crannies. He's in the toxic culture that we live in out. But if we know Satan, folks, you have to say Satan's Tabernacle, because it's Tabernacle. What's in your Bible about, get this title, Satan's Tabernacle. What is Satan's Tabernacle? Does he have a tabernacle? That might scare some of you to say Satan's Tabernacle, because we're at God's Feast of Tabernacles. But if we know Satan, folks, we know he's everywhere. He permeates this society in all places, nooks and crannies. He's in the toxic culture that we live in out there. The theme of our infused messages this week is toxic culture. And Satan is involved in that toxic culture. We've been touching on Satan all week. It's been amazing. I've been sitting listening to these sermons, and I'm saying, wow, they're hitting on points that are being right in line with what I'm going to talk about. And it was a perfect setup today. I could not believe where Dave was going. I was like, wow, where's he going with that? And this is where he's going, what I'm going to lead you into today. But as we see, think about these various types of deception, because we're going to talk about them today. And if you need some reference, Satan's Tabernacle is the title of the sermon. Now I want you to turn with me over to Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. I want to show you something there as we begin to develop this discussion. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. What did God want? What did God want? Verse 8, Exodus 25. Then have them make me a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. What did he say? He said, do it the way I tell you to do it. Remember that. Do it the way I tell you to do it. God's telling us what He wants. Not what we want, what He wants. Go to the New Testament for another example of this. John chapter 14. John 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. God wants to dwell with us. He wants to tabernacle with us. He wants to be with us like this. But what happens? The culture, everything pulls us away. Have you ever tried this? Have you ever clasped your hands together like this? Put your two index fingers out like this and try to hold them in place. What invariably will happen to you is slowly but surely those index fingers will move together. It's a little parlor trick that we do in training forums at times. So what God wants, He wants that togetherness. But we are separating from God. Even us here, even those who have God's Spirit, separate themselves from God. And we can't do that. We got to get back with God. We got to be with Him. We got to tabernacle with Him. We don't want to separate ourselves from God. Now notice what happened. That's the intro. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. What is his game? You know, Mick says in his song, Sympathy for the Devil, pleased to meet you, hope you guess my name, but what's puzzling you is the nature of my game. He says, what's puzzling you is the nature of my game. It puzzles some of us. He says later, it confuses you. What's confusing you? Well, let's talk a little bit about that confusion. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 1. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Now just get that for a minute, okay? Just get it. Think about the United States. Think about where we've been as a nation. Think about where we are right now. We're at the top of the heap, right? David is now at the top of the heap. God has him in charge. He's commanding Israel. And he's in a palace, and he starts to say, "Hey, I kind of like it in this palace. I like the way things are going. Why is God still in that tent?" You know, because they carried God around in that tent in the wilderness. And he said, "God needs a better place than that." Who's deciding this? David is deciding this. David is saying this, right? Now check out what happens. Verse 2. He said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Now, did the Lord talk to Nathan yet? Have we gotten the word from God yet? No, not yet. It's coming up. Watch what God says. Verse 4. That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying what? Let's read it. "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in?" Question mark. Like, hey, you're going to build me a house to dwell in? Check this out. Next verse. "I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd, 'My people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" Now, you can continue reading if you want, but he leaves that subject alone. He doesn't address it anymore and what he has to say to Nathan. So, did God really want that temple? Did he want that stationary temple? Now, start thinking spiritually with me here for a moment. Did God want that stationary temple once Israel was now having it good? Okay, because what happened? Right after David got enthroned, what happened to David? He kind of lost his mind a little bit. He committed adultery. He had someone murdered. Things started to go wrong for David. But when he was out in that valley, Dwayne, okay, when he was out in the valley, he had it going on with God. God was there with him, allowing him to slay Goliath. But now David is starting to decide things. David is saying what he wants, what he thinks God should want, rather than the other way around. And God just doesn't do anything. He just leaves it alone. Why? Because as Mike Nolan said the other day, he lets us make the choice. As Dave Rosinko just said, God lets us make the choice. Because he doesn't want any robots in the kingdom. He wants you to follow him. He wants to be sure you're going to follow him. And so he's going to let you make the choice. He's not going to do it for you. And every day you make a choice. Every day you're making choices. Whether you're going to follow God or not. Little choices, big choices, all kinds of choices. Are you going to follow God? Are you going into that kingdom? Now, I want you to turn with me to Leviticus 26. Why did God just leave that question out there? He allowed David to build that temple, but he didn't really say that he wanted that temple. Now take a look at something here. Leviticus 26. Think of that spiritually for a moment. Leviticus 26 and verse 12. What had God been saying to the Israelites? What did he have in the book of the law, Leviticus? Leviticus 26 and verse 12. "I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." Again, God wanted that close relationship. He wanted to be walking among us. Notice Genesis 3 verse 8. How was it from the beginning? Because that's how it was in the wilderness journey. Genesis 3:8. What was God doing? Genesis 3:8. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Where was God? He was right there. He was in the garden with them. He was hanging out with them. He was like this with them. He wanted this relationship. But what happened? They moved away from Him. They hid from Him. They got away from Him. We can't do that. You know why? Because there's a Satan. There's an adversary out there. And God allows him to be there. And he wants to take us out. In Mick Jagger's song, he says towards the end, I want to lay your soul to waste. I want to lay your soul to waste. He wants to do away with you. He doesn't want you to make it to the kingdom. And he's going to play with your head. He's going to try everything he can to get you to go another way. Think about the little exercise we just performed up here. He'll try anything in any way to get you to go another way. But as they say in that song, Sympathy for the Devil, what is his game? It's deception, right? But what kind of deception? Well, let's start looking at what kind of deception he's playing here. I want you to turn to Exodus 26:1 for a moment. Exodus 26:1. And let me show you something there about the tabernacle. Exodus 26:1. Because I said Satan had a tabernacle, right? What did I mean by that? Exodus 26:1. Listen to what the tabernacle is here. Listen to this description. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, as you see behind me here, with cherubim worked into them by a skilled craftsman. Now drop down to verse 15. Make upright frames of acacia wood for the tabernacle. So this is a wooden framed structure. It has curtains with these colors. It has cherubim interwoven into it. Now, I want to tell you about something very interesting. This is from an article in Bible Review magazine, December of 2000. The title of the article was The Desert Tabernacle. And in this article, it addresses Amenophis I, who ruled Egypt during the 16th century B.C. 16th century B.C. Now, when was the Exodus? Well, there's argument on when the Exodus was. Some say the 1400s B.C. Others say the 1200s. Somewhere. We're not going to argue about that right now. But this particular pharaoh ruled Egypt prior to the Exodus of Israel. And I want to quote from the article. Pharaoh's tent shrine consisted of a wooden frame, refer back to verse 15 of Exodus 26, covered with colorful curtains. Colorful curtains. The lavishly decorated red and brown side panels depict Egyptian gods, think of cherubim, and religious motifs recalling the innermost curtain of the tabernacle, meaning God's tabernacle, which was made of fine twisted linen of blue, purple, and twisted yarns with a design of cherubim worked into them. Sounds similar. Sounds familiar. The Egyptians had a tabernacle for their pharaoh that is similar to God's true tabernacle. Now, let's go down a few years to 1275 B.C. And we're talking about Ramses II. And there's another article in Bible Review magazine. In this article, it's called The Divine Warrior in His Tent. And here's what they say there. That the Pharaoh at that time, Ramses II, when he went out to battle the Hittites in Syria in a city called Kadesh, he had a tabernacle, a war tent that he lived in during the battle. And they talk about the specifics of this tabernacle, and they compare it to God's tabernacle. And I want to go over those specifics. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. Here's Pharaoh's tabernacle. It was 2 times as long as it was wide. God's tabernacle, 2-to-1 ratio, length to width. The reception tent in Pharaoh's tabernacle. So there was a tent that Pharaoh lived in, and there was a tent right next to it. And if you know about God's tabernacle, there was a tent, and then there was the Holy of Holies. Now, what were the dimensions? The reception tent in Pharaoh's tabernacle was 2 times its width. The four chamber of God's tabernacle was 2 times its width. The Pharaoh's tabernacle had an east-to-west orientation. God's tabernacle had an east-to-west orientation. Pharaoh's tent was a square, each side equal to its width. God's Holy of Holies was a cube, each side equal to its width. In Pharaoh's tabernacle, they show a picture in this magazine of two winged beings with their wings spread like this on either side, and in the middle is an item with Pharaoh's name on it. What does God's tabernacle have? Two cherubim on either side of God's throne. Interesting, isn't it? Almost identical, folks. Almost identical. Exodus 25, 18 for a moment. Exodus 25, 18. And make two cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make one cherub on one end and the second cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the two ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. If you get a chance, ask me to show you the picture in here. It shows you the relief of the Egyptian tabernacle. And the picture is almost identical to what your Bibles may have for the tabernacle with the cherubim. It's incredible. It blew me away looking at this. Now, a couple other facts. Ramses considered himself a divine warrior. The pharaohs thought of themselves as gods. Interesting, isn't it? They thought of themselves as gods. And what did he say? He was the divine warrior. And on this particular battle, they wrote something about him. And they said this: he overthrew hundreds of thousands. And he killed many. Okay? And let's turn to Revelation 19 for a moment. And this sounds familiar, folks, if you were to read about Ramses. But Revelation 19, verse 11, I want to read it to you. And I'm sorry for my speed here, but I have a lot to cover. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. Yeah! God is going to make war, but He will do it. On His time, He's going to decide when to wage war and when to take people out. God will do it on His time. Now, what does it say further? He has a name written on Him that no one knows but He Himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. Verse 14, the armies of heaven were following Him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen. Also, mark this down if you're taking notes. Exodus 15 and verse 3. I'm not going to go there. Exodus 15, 3 refers to the Lord as a warrior. And there are other occurrences in your Bible. And Ramses was considered the same way. One other point I'd like to make about Ramses' military camp. Ramses' tent was right in the middle, and the Egyptians' armies were on four sides of his camp. Now, take a look at Numbers 2 for a moment. Numbers chapter 2. Let's take a look at it just for a moment. Remember what I just said about Ramses' camp. Numbers chapter 2, the arrangement of the tribal camps. Numbers 2 verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, the Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting, some distance from it, each man under his standard with the banners of his family. Now, as you read through there, notice how they were set up. Verse 3, on the east are some tribes. Verse 10, on the south are some tribes. Verse 18, on the west are some tribes. And verse 25, on the north are some tribes. How many is that, gang? That's four sides, just like Ramses' camp. Is that coincidence? Is that by chance that it's almost identical? You saw Paul up here, right? Some of you didn't know him. Did you think it was me? Some of you did if you don't know me, right? Some of you did if you don't know me. And so what do scholars think about this, folks? What do the scholars have to say about it? Well, before I tell you what they have to say, let me tell you a little more. L. the head of the Canaanite pantheon, is described in his text as living in a tent. The first deity of Egypt, Min, is described as living in a tent. Horus and Seth, Egyptian gods, were said to have lived in tents. Paul Sampeck is camping in a tent in Myrtle Beach State Park. That was a joke, okay? You know, okay. All right. He's not of the devil, okay? He's had some issues, but he's a good guy, okay? But he is in a tent. He's actually in a tent. Staying in a tent here, okay. Okay, see, when I go for humor, it just doesn't work. Okay, so here, what do the scholars say in these articles about that? Well, what do you think? I think some of you know what they're saying. Well, since the Egyptians came before Israel, Israel must have gotten the idea from the Egyptians. Okay? And so there's a level of deception. These people know stuff. They know Hebrew and Greek. They know a lot. They know about all the gods and goddesses, all the stories. Okay? And they say that this is something that comes from Egypt. And they don't believe that God is real. Okay? So that's one level of deception. Go back to our little exercise earlier. Experiential learning, folks. Sometimes when you hear something, you don't quite get it unless you go through it. So that's why we did that little exercise. I wasn't trying to play games here. I'm trying to really have you see the game. See the game of Satan. Because he's a deceiver, a liar, and he is so good at it. He is so good. He's the best. He's the best there ever is and ever will be. And he can get anybody. He can get anybody except our King and Conqueror, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ overcame him. That's why you got the chance you got. You cannot do it yourself. You cannot do it yourself. Don't forget that. Let's talk a little bit more about deception, folks. Let's talk about another level of deception. Now, that's the non-religious deception. They study religion, but they are non-religious. They're not into religion. They poke fun at religion, these scholars. But what about the religious deception, folks? Let me tell you a little bit about that. I'm going to give you some information on someone. I want you to think about who this is. I'm going to play another game with you, okay? Who is this, folks? Let me give you some descriptive terms about him. He's called Savior. He was saluted by angels at birth. Soon after his birth, he was carried to a remote place for fear that a tyrant was going to kill him, because this tyrant wanted to kill all the children at a certain age to make sure this kid got killed. He was born of a virgin. He's called the Good Shepherd. He cured a leper. A woman poured ointment over his head. Not his feet, his head. A woman poured ointment over his head, and then he healed her. He washed people's feet. He was crucified between two thieves. Who is he? Think you know? Watch it. We've been playing games with you today. Do you think you know? Well, who does it sound like? Let me ask you that question. Sounds like Jesus, right? Yeah, I get that. It sounds like Jesus to me, too. Some slight little details, not exactly the same, but pretty close. This is Krishna, a Hindu deity. Krishna, a Hindu deity. Now here's the kicker, though. Let me give you the kicker. There's evidence from the scholars, from ancient writings, that Krishna was worshipped at least 330 years before Christ walked the earth. Take that in for a minute. Just think about that for a minute. 330 years before Christ even got here. He was being worshipped with this information being given as a story about him. Interesting, isn't it? Now, what do the scholars say, of course? The scholars say, well, you know, the story of Jesus is just a story that comes from all these ancient gods. Okay? The story of Jesus was made up. You know, that's what they'll tell you. And there's great religious deception. In the infused class, Noel was talking about Hindus and Buddhists, and we had a fellow named Adrian talking about Buddhism. And how it's similar in certain ways, but very different in others. Why? Because Satan is a deceiver. He throws truth into it. He wants to fool you, like we tried to do you here with Paul. Okay? He wants to fool you. And he's fooled millions and billions of people. Look at this world. It's crazy out there. You know? Just look at the most recent economic issues in the United States. Why did that happen? Because people were saying, this is what I want. I want this house. And the bankers were saying, you can have that house. And the folks on Wall Street were saying, let's sell these bundles to everybody. And it got everywhere, right? It got all over the world. It just didn't go one place, right? Because Satan goes all over the place. He's everywhere. He is everywhere. He's right outside this door, I bet. He's outside. He may even be in here, folks. Or some of his minions in some way. Right? I think so. And we need to be wary of that. But we know better, right? Revelation 12:9. What does it say? Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. What does it say? 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They can't see it. The unbelievers can't see it. The believers see it, right? But the believers still have to watch out for some things. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. The believers still have to watch out for some things. Now, in this book called The Power of Myth by Joseph Campbell, Campbell's, again, one of these great scholars, okay? He'd blow us away with his intellect, okay? Now, in this book, he addresses a number of gods and goddesses, and notice what he says. It's very interesting. He says this: the death and resurrection of the god is everywhere associated with the moon. Now, did you know that? Did you know all these gods and goddesses were related to the cycles of the moon also? Interesting, isn't it? Because God is related to the moon in a sense, okay, his way of telling time. And isn't it interesting that we're all worried about getting that new moon exactly right, yet God doesn't tell us exactly how to figure that out, does he? Okay? But yet, one of the problems in the Church of God today is getting the calendar exactly right, right? And you know what? There's a myriad amount of ways that these people in the Church of God are talking about when the new moon is available. Is it possible that God didn't put the specifics in the Bible because he knew what Satan would do with it, which he's already doing with it? He's causing division with it. He's causing division. There's no facts in that Bible to tell you exactly how to do this calendar. So we do the best we can. But don't forget who else is telling about their gods dealing with the cycles of the moon. And check this out. The death and resurrection of the god is everywhere associated with the moon, which dies and is resurrected every month. It is for 2 nights or 3 days dark. And listen to what Campbell says. And we have Christ for 2 nights or 3 days in the tomb. Well, Joseph, we don't. We don't have Christ for 2 nights or 3 days in the tomb. He was in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights, as the Word of God says. But what's Campbell spewing? And what are others believing? Friday, right before it gets dark, let's get him in the tomb. So that's part of the day, right? One day, Friday night, Saturday, 2 days, Saturday night, Sunday morning, 3 days. What did Campbell say? 2 nights and 3 days, just like Christ. And what does Christianity say? The same thing. Most of Christianity says it today. But they're wrong. They're wrong because they aren't looking here. They aren't looking here. What did Paul say when he was up here earlier? I got a vision. I got it. I don't need the Bible anymore. I know what God wants me to tell you. What did David say? Hey, God, it's pretty nice having a palace. Why don't I build one for you? But what did God say? He kind of left it alone. You're going to build a palace for me? Did I ever ask you for a palace, David? Who are you, David? You're starting to feel your oats, David. And what happened later with David? Yeah, pride comes before a fall, ladies and gentlemen. Don't forget that. This country, I'm scared about what's coming down the line for this country. How fast did the economic situation implode? Now, I'm not saying I know what's going to happen next. Things may go smooth for a while. I don't know. But look how quickly it changed. Look how the psychology of people who were in the stock market changed each day. It was up 700, down 500, up this, up that, down that. It was all over the place. And Satan was loving it, folks. Satan loves that. He loves the confusion. He's having fun with it. You know, when I look back at that song by the Rolling Stones, there are a number of lines in there that are amazing. Mick Jagger and Keith Richards wrote that song when they were in their early 20s. And I'm like, wow, were they reading the Bible or something? And I don't think they were. I don't think they were. But listen to what they say in that song about some other deception out there. I stuck around at St. Petersburg when I saw it was a time for a change. Killed the Tsar and his ministers. Anastasia screamed in vain. And what came after that? Communism, folks. One of the great isms where they said, we know best. Us men know the best thing for you people. Nazism. He talks about that in the song. I rode a tank, held a general's rank when the Blitzkrieg raged and the bodies stank. Talking about World War II. Did you know Hitler was heavily involved with the occult? So were many of the leaders of the Nazi movement. Heavily involved. There are many books about it. Is that just a coincidence? Like the tabernacle of Pharaoh? Is that just a coincidence? Tell me. Think about it. As he goes through this song, he says, who killed the Kennedys? After all, it was you and me. What does he mean by that? What does he mean? Who killed them? Lee Harvey Oswald? Sirhan Sirhan? What were they wrapped up in? Lee Harvey Oswald, communism, Sirhan Sirhan, the Palestinian movement. They had their little isms, their little things, and they thought, I'm going to be great. I'm going to kill this guy and make a name, and everybody's going to know about it. Me, I, rather than you, God, you tell me what to do. Pleased to meet you. Hope you guess my name. But what's puzzling you is the nature of my game. Just as every cop is a criminal. Now, there might be some cops out here, and cops are good people, okay? But I lived with a couple cops in Washington, D.C., and I'll tell you the truth. The two cops I lived with, they both broke the law while I lived with them, and they told me about it. And I'm not going to tell you what they did, but they broke the law, folks. Yeah, two cops. Mick kind of got an understanding here, doesn't he? Every cop is a criminal, and get this, all the sinners, saints. What's he saying there? That kind of hits close to home, doesn't it? All the sinners are saints? Well, yeah, we are. We all sinned and we realized that we were going the wrong way. And God has a way for us to come out of that. But we will still sin probably until we're totally transformed. But we need to start transforming now. Dwayne talked about his exercise program. He had to make some changes. He had to do one thing, then the next thing, then the next thing. You want to do something, folks. You don't just want to hear us talk to you. You got to do things. I'm going to pass out some paper if you don't have some paper right now. I'm going to pass out some pens if you don't have a pen right now. Put your hand up if you don't have a pencil or a pen or paper. I got some helpers who are going to give it to you. And in a few moments, I'm going to actually ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to do something. Because I'm into change too. I'm into change also. And we can't just keep giving sermons and talking about things. We have to start doing things differently. And the first step is conceptualizing, understanding what needs to change. writing it down, setting a goal. And I'm only going to give you that first step today, because it's not up to me. It's up to you and the Holy Spirit in you to make the changes you need to make. And I'll address that in a moment. Just hang with me. Now, as we start to wind down a little bit here, what is Satan's game? As you go through the rest of this song, let me just complete this. The song is an interesting song. If you get a chance to listen to it sometime, listen to it. Because he starts out very calm and collected, Mick Jagger does. Please allow me to introduce myself. I'm a man of wealth and taste. So you have a nice voice at the beginning of the song. And you move through all these issues that mankind has had as he's gone along. And towards the end of the song, you have this guitar riff by Keith Richards. And it moves kind of like a shapeshifter. And I read a review about it. And they reviewed this guitar riff that Keith Richards gives at the end of the song. And when you listen to it, it does sound like something shifting about, like a snake slithering on the ground. It's an amazing sound that he plays on that guitar. And some of you might be saying, why are you talking about a rock and roll song up there? You know, some of you might be thinking that. But you know what? The young people in Infuse are listening to me right now. I see them back there. They're looking at me. Okay? I'm trying to get to them too, folks. Because we got to get to everybody. We don't want to lose our young people. We don't want to lose them because they're the future of the church, folks. And so when you listen to this song at the end, Mick Jagger's voice changes. He starts to wail a little bit. It's no longer that calm voice at the beginning of the song. He starts to scream a little bit towards the end. And you hear all these other voices in there. And it sounds like Satan and his minions, folks. It gives you that effect. It comes across like that. It's amazing. If you listen to that song, what it does. Very interesting. And Mick keeps saying at the end of the song, tell me, baby, what's my name? Tell me, sweetie, what's my name? Tell me, honey, what's my name? Why is he using those terms of endearment? Who's Satan? Who is he? He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He wants to bring you in. He's going to call you baby, young ladies out there. Guys are going to call you baby, sweetie, honey. You want to hear that, don't you? My wife does. I fail at it sometimes, you know. But don't be sold by words. Don't be sold by words. Only this word. Only this word. This is what you got to be sold on. Now, I will put Mick's song aside and continue towards the end of this discussion. Let's take a look at Isaiah 14. What is his game? Dave Rusinko went right into it there. Isaiah 14. What is Satan's game? Isaiah 14 and verse 13. You said in your heart, I will, listen to the eyes here, folks. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. David reached the top. He's going to decide for God now. Okay? We get into the church of God. We start to decide things, don't we? Sometimes. This is what God wants. You know, God is not this, He's that. The holy day's like this, not that. Whatever it may be, I don't know. There's all kinds of stuff out there now. There's all kinds of stuff out there now. If it's not clear here, folks, if it's not crystal clear here, like the Sabbath and holy days and God's law, then leave it alone. Leave it alone. Is God talking to you? He's telling you exactly how it is. He's only telling you through His Word. And if His Word is not clear on something, I wouldn't be too concerned about it. God's going to tell us what He needs to tell us right here. He's going to let us know what we need to know. And it's all right here. Now let's talk a little bit more about deception. But what was Satan's game? He will ascend above the tops of the clouds. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be in control. He wanted to be the boss. God's the boss. We're just the followers. We're just the followers. But what else has Satan done? One other deception I want to address, and there are a myriad amount that I could go into, but time will not allow it. But let me address this one. For those who are non-religious, we talked about the scholars who know about religion. We talked about the religious deception. What about those that don't believe in religion per se? Let me give you an example. There are a lot of people that believe in UFOs and flying objects and aliens from outer space. And that's their religion in a way. And if you read the literature in that area, what you will find is this. That they believe there were gods at one time who came to this earth and set up a civilization. And those gods are going to come back. And you know what they're going to bring with them? They're going to bring with them the progeny of a relationship with earth women and space aliens. Now, what do I mean by that? If you look at these alien abduction stories, they have a similar theme. The theme is this. When these people get poked and prodded by these aliens, they say that something was done to their sexual organs. And what the story is that eggs of women are being used with these aliens to produce a race of people that's going to come back to this earth someday. Has anybody heard anything like that before? Okay, some of you have, okay? Good. There are thousands and thousands of people who believe that. Now listen to that story for a minute. Listen to that story a minute. A family of beings, you know, getting together, having family with God in a sense, those gods, whatever they are. That sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? Those who know who God is and what God is doing. He's creating a family. And what's Satan doing? He's trying to get in there where God is. He's trying to mess with God's story and God's plan. And he's got people going off after this belief and that. Because it's similar to the truth. It's similar to the truth. Paul sounded a little like me up here, didn't he? Okay? He was trying to. He does good impersonations. Some are better than mine, though. But anyway, that's what Satan's all about. He's a deceiver. What did I say? John 8:44. He's been a liar since the beginning. And what? A murderer. John 8:44 also says he's a murderer. Well, who's he killed? Who's he killed, you might say? Well, you know what? He's after you. He's after me. He wants you dead. He wants to do away with you. He wants you to get burned up. And that'll be the end of you. Because he knows what's coming down. He knows he's going to have a short time. And he's going to go crazy. Like the end of that song. Listen to it sometime. Listen to the end of that song. It's like, wow, Mick and Keith. I got to talk to those guys. Got to ask them about how they wrote that song. Where those ideas were coming from. It's interesting when you listen to that song. Check this out. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11:14. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Notice what it says here. 2 Corinthians 11:14. My time is short, so please listen. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. What their actions deserve. Now, we talked about these various types of deception. You know, different people, religions, non-religious. What about here? What about the Church of God? Are we being deceived? Those who you knew me and Paul, you were still deceived in a way, weren't you? And I want you to turn to a really important scripture in Luke 22:3. Remember what we've been talking about. God wants to dwell with us, right? God wants to be in the midst of us, right? And we push Him away. We got excuses. Luke 22:3. This hit me this morning. You know, I had this scripture in the sermon, but this morning I saw something heavy with it that I didn't see yesterday. Check this out. Luke 22:3. You may already know it. Luke 22:3. Let me start it out in Luke 22:1. Now the feast of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. I want you to read that again. Satan entered Judas Iscariot. Who was he? One of the 12. Jesus picked him, folks. He was in the midst with Jesus. He was tabernacling with Jesus. Do you get that? And Satan went right into him. Took him over. Took control in the midst of Jesus and His 12. Satan was able to get in there. So this is a warning to me. It's a warning to you. It's a warning to all of us in this room. As long as you're flesh and blood, you can fail. You can come short of your calling. You want a scripture for that? I'll give you a scripture. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Don't ever forget this. Don't forget the example of David. Don't forget the example of all the patriarchs. Bronson was talking about Jacob. And he was telling you the truth about Jacob. You know, Jacob, you know, the leader of Israel. But what was the story with Jacob? He was a player. He was a player. He was a little twisted. But he came around. He came around. But Bronson was telling you like it was. Why are these stories here? These stories are here so we know what the deal is. Read it, folks. Read it. Hebrews 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? That's heavy scripture, folks. That's meat, folks. That's meat. Don't play around with your calling. Don't go off somewhere and start doing your own thing. Stick to the root. Stick to God. Stick to the truth. Now, I have a number of scriptures I'm not going to get to. But if you're concerned about the calendar issues, think about how many scriptures address the calendar per se, as opposed to how many address Satan and demonic possession. Let me just give you a few. You can jot these down. Matthew 4:24, Matthew 8:16-28, Matthew 9:32-34, Matthew 12:22-24, Matthew 17:18, Revelation 16:13, Acts 19:11-16, and there are others. There are others. If you want those later, just grab me. But don't forget who we've been talking about today, partially. Don't forget what He's called. Isaiah called Him a king. Notice what John calls Him in 12. John 12 and verse 31. John 12 and verse 31. You're not messing with chopped liver, folks. John 12 verse 31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. The prince of this world. John 14:30. John 14:30. He has a title, folks. He has position. John 14:30. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. He has no hold on Jesus. Jesus overcame him. But we have not completely overcome him yet. Think of the example of Judas. Judas was in the midst. He was walking with God. Not only spiritually, but literally. Judas was walking with God, and he went astray. It's an example for all of us. Don't forget that example. Don't forget that example. I want to tell you a quick story. I had Robert Balsamo gave us a story the other day, and I want to relate a story that's similar to his. A number of years ago, I was playing rugby, and I never played rugby before, so I'm playing with a bunch of guys in Pennsylvania, and we're playing this game, and I had the ball, and I got tackled. So as I'm getting up, someone from behind me who got to the pile late comes driving into me and smashing me into the ground. Okay? And you know, I was speaking in the church at that time, and I thought I had it all together, and I knew what God's law was, and I had the Spirit of God, and I was treating people nice and right. And I got to tell you something that scared me that day. I got up, and I went after this guy, and I remember the feeling I had inside. And I don't want to tell you what that feeling was. It scared me because some people got between us. But I remember as I got up, like it was yesterday, when I got up and went for this guy, my head was like, I want to tear his head off. I want to, you know, something like that. I want to destroy, you know, just for that moment, it was there. And I had it before when I was younger, getting into fights with other guys. Some guys can relate to that out there. Okay? Ladies can relate to different things maybe. Although some ladies have duked it out too, I know. Okay? But here's the deal. Here's what I'm getting at. Here's what I'm getting at. Remember David. Remember David. He killed Goliath, as Dwayne so eloquently told us. And he was right with God. And I thought like I was like David. You know, I'm okay. God's with me. I got the Spirit. But that moment, folks, something else took over. And when those people got between us, all of a sudden I kind of like came back to myself. It was a weird experience. It scared me because I was like, whoa, what was that? What was that? We know what that is. I don't know how he does it. I don't know exactly what he means by prince of the power of the air or what he's doing exactly. But I got an idea what he's doing. And he's transmitting information all over the place out there. And he wants to turn the screws on you, and he'll try anything he can to get it done. And he's relentless. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't stop. He doesn't quit. Don't forget that. Don't forget what you're holding on to. Couple more scriptures, and then we'll close. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. Where? In the heavenly realms. Where did Satan go in the book of Job? Where was he hanging at? This is a powerful being that we're dealing with. And the world says he's not real. He's fake. That's just a story. There are books about it. Oh, that's just a wise tale. Here, all these stories came together and they created this thing called Satan. Wrong! He's real. Mick Jagger knows about him. Keith Richards knows about him. And they don't even read their Bible. They know all about him. And we know about him too. But here's the kicker. Sometimes we forget, folks, because we're human. We lose that focus. We lose that focus. We have to maintain that focus all the time. How do we do it? Come to the Feast of Tabernacles, Bible study, fasting, fellowship, praying, thank you, praising God, reading your Bible. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But we fall away from it so easily, don't we? When I'm in the Word every day, and I go driving down the street, I can't tell you one more story. I was really in the Word at one point in my life, and not that I am now, but we have our moments. But I remember driving down the street, and I was going the speed limit. And there was someone driving behind me. and they wanted me to go faster. And we were getting close to a stop sign, so I said, wow, you know, I mean, we're almost at the stop sign. There's two lanes, you know, I'm going to make the left, you know, I don't know where you're going, but I got to make that left. So as we got near the stop sign, this person drove by me, and they were doing all kinds of things with their hands. You know, I thought they had epilepsy or something, but they didn't. They didn't. You know, they were doing other things with their hands. And they had this look on their face, and they were saying something I couldn't hear. But you know what I did? I just smiled and I waved like this, okay? Because I was in the right place at that time. And you know what happened to the other person? All of a sudden they did this. They started blowing me kisses and kept driving. So I just give you that story to think about how you... Now, I don't know if it was a sarcastic kiss, and it was a woman too, but it was sarcastic, I know. But here's the point I'm trying to make. She switched. She turned it around at least a little bit. Okay? And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be lights to this world. Robert, I know what you're going to write down when I give this little exercise here in a moment. But that's okay. Thanks for being real, putting it out there. Because by you doing that, people are like, oh yeah, I do that too, you know? It's like we can relate to that. When we open up about who we are, get real with each other. Tell people what's really bothering you rather than the weather or where you're from or something. Check this out. Not that that's wrong or bad, okay? Here's what I want you to do. Those who have a piece of paper, I want you to write down one change, one transformative thing you're going to do within the next year in your life relating to coming closer to Jesus Christ. What is it you need to work on? Just write down one thing. That's all I'm asking you to do. Am I asking so much? Make one goal in your life. Talk to your husband, your wife, brother, sister, uncle, aunt, friend. Have them work with you on that issue, whatever it may be. Be accountable. Be accountable. Let's quit playing games. Let's not just talk anymore. We got to start doing stuff, folks. We got to start changing. Me too. Me too. We all got to do it. The first step, though, is starting to think about it. Writing it down. And I can only leave you with that first step. I cannot save you. I am not God. But here's the deal, folks. God is with you. God is with you, and He can help you make the changes you need to make. Don't ever forget, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.